Like to turn to the fifth chapter of Luke's Gospel for this morning. Luke chapter 5. Of course, with a smile, I would like to say Happy New Year. And as you look back upon your life this past year and then cast your eyes forward and you tabulate in your mind the things you're going to change and the new resolutions, I do hope that they won't be like Mother's pie crust, that they crumble so easily. I know as a young man, I worked at the tool company, and my boss used to say to me, "Lefty, you'll have to do better." He used to say that so much, "You'll have to do better." And, you know, I tried to do better. But actually, I didn't seemingly get to the place where I did better until I actually got to know the Lord and got to know Him in the forgiveness of sins, the consciousness forgiveness of my sins. And then really I could sing kind of heartily without a kind of a bashful face, what a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. And it's surprising how many different ways you can be helped if you will just lay aside that stupidity. And I say stupidity because I know what it is, and acknowledge your need and accept the Lord Jesus as your own personal Savior. It's one of the best ways to keep resolutions I know. And He's a very present help. I've found Him so in every time of trouble. But I don't want to get off of my subject. I want to speak this morning on the Lord Jesus in the days of His flesh as to His movements and ministry, and then as to His time in heaven. You see, the Lord Jesus was here on earth, and He would have been a king. In fact, He was a king, and He would have brought in all of the kingdom blessings, but He was rejected. And then, of course, He went up into heaven. And now you have a ministry from up in heaven, and it's called a ministry of new things. And we're always looking for something new, aren't we, on the first of the year. New year, and we're looking for new blessings. So I want to read to you in Luke's Gospel, chapter 5, beginning at verse 20. "And when He, that is Jesus, saw their faith," that is, you read in Mark's Gospel, there were four of these men carrying this paralytic into the presence of Jesus. "And when Jesus saw the faith of the four men, He said unto him," that is the paralytic, "Man, thy sins are forgiven thee." And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, "Who is this which speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, He answered, answering, said unto them, "Why, what reason ye in your hearts?" See, He knew what was in their hearts. He knows what's in each one of your hearts right now. You see, whether is easier, to say, "Thy sins be forgiven thee," or to say, "Rise up and walk"? "But that you may know that the Son of Man hath power upon earth to forgive sins, He saith unto the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise, take up thy couch or thy bed, and go into thine house." And immediately rose up before them and took up that whereon he lay, and he departed to his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God, and were filled with fear, saying, "We have seen strange things this day." And after these things he went forth, and he saw a publican, a tax collector, who let himself out to the Roman government to collect taxes from the Jews. His name was Levi. Or Matthew, as you have it in another gospel, sitting at the receipt of custom. And he said unto him, follow me. And he left all, rose up, and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his own house. And there was a great company of publicans and of others that sat down with them. But the scribes and Pharisees murmured against his disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with publicans and sinners? And Jesus answering said unto them, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And they said unto him, why do the disciples of John fast often, that's John the Baptist, and make prayers, and likewise the disciples of the Pharisees, but thine eat and drink? And he said unto them, can you make the children of the bride chamber fast, while the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come. Now here's the change that he's speaking of. He's going to change his ministry from earth to heaven, you see. But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then shall they fast in those days. And he spake also a parable unto them. No man putteth a piece of a new garment upon an old. If otherwise, then both the new maketh a rent, and the piece that was taken out of the new agreeth not with the old. And no man putteth new wine into old bottles, else the new wine will burst the bottles and be spilled, and the bottles shall perish. But new wine must be put into new bottles, and both are preserved. But this is the condition in all of our stupidity. This is what we'll say. No man, having drunk old wine, straightway desireth the new. For if he say, he says the old is better. I believe it was Vice President Garner. He said, I'll eat Methodist pie till I die. And we often sing ourselves, you know, about the old time religion. It was good for Ma and Pa, and it's good enough for me, and I want the old wine. And oftentimes you will find that the old wine actually isn't putting you into the goodness of the blessing that the new garment and the new wine does. That's why you have a new covenant, because it's better than the old. And I know we hold on still to say, you want to hold on to all the traditions of the fathers. Well, if they're good traditions, good. But if there's some development and new things, and this is what you find in the Bible, it's a development of truth from Genesis right on to Revelation. And if we don't see these developments, we will not get into the good and gain of our Bibles. And I can see this causing Christians today quite a bit of trouble. They want to rely wholly on what the Lord Jesus did and taught in the days of his flesh. And in fact, they go so far as they kind of wish the Apostle Paul or some of the epistles weren't in the Bible, because then they could go on more in a full swing of what Jesus taught when he was here on earth. Now, we are definitely told by the Apostle in the Epistle to Timothy that we are to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. There's divisions in the word of truth. And you will see this even in the Gospels, in connection with the Lord Jesus. when he teaches about what he would do and what he's willing to do while he's on earth, and then what he does when he's in heaven. Now, where is he now? Have you been so taken up with him this morning that you know where he is? He's in heaven, isn't he? He's holding down the highest station in glory. No place too high in heaven, I heard a brother say in his prayer this morning. That's where he is now, and there's a special ministry that comes from this. Show you a little bit in the Gospels. In Matthew's Gospels, you have events put together in what we call dispensational order. And that's very definite. They're not consecutive there as they happen. And it has to do with God dealing with men in particular ways at a particular time. Then, of course, when you come to Mark's Gospel, you have things in chronological order. That's a big word for me. But that means consecutive as they happen. In Luke's Gospel, which we're reading now, you don't have events put together like that in chronological order. You have them set together that Luke may teach us moral lessons. And that he might show us the difference between what is good and what is better. And in Luke's Gospel, they're not consecutive. And here, right in the portion that I read, you can't help but see that he's giving to you things that he accomplished in the days of his flesh. And things that he will do when he is gone. And it causes quite a little bit of controversy, of course. But I love to think of him in the days of his flesh. He was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises that were given to the fathers. And so you find him confirming, establishing, as it were, or confirming, making good the promises that were given to the fathers. And there's two especially mentioned, I believe, by all the prophets. And that is the healing of the body and the forgiveness of sins. And this is what we call the kingdom truth. And if Christ would not have been rejected here, he would have brought in the full flow of kingdom truth. And what a blessing it would have been for this present world. But that isn't true. They went so far as to say, we'll not have him to reign over us. Away with him. Away with him. And, of course, he had to cut off his kingdom truth. Because they wouldn't have him as king. To this end was he born. When he was tried, he said to that man Pilate, are you a king? Why, he says, to this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world. 3 or 4 times over, Pilate tried to bring him before the people and say, behold the man, behold the king. But they would not have him. And we must make a differentiation here. Now let's look at him here on the earth. My, this is wonderful to see. How that he was bringing kingdom blessing to this world. Here's a poor man has the palsy. And he has it that bad that he's not mobile. He's on a bed or a cot. And there's 4 men that are very much interested in him. And the Lord Jesus is so popular at the beginning of his ministry that the crowd was so great that they couldn't get this poor fellow in the house where he was. Some doctors and Pharisees got in and others, but the house was filled. And so these men in their faith in the Lord Jesus, they got up on the roof and removed the tile. And they just dropped this man right down in the midst. right down in the presence of the Lord Jesus. My, you would have thought that would have caused quite a bit of confusion. I wouldn't want somebody to break open the tile this morning and drop somebody down in. I wouldn't know what to do with it. But here it was in a crowd, and they dropped this man right down on a couch, right in the presence of the Lord Jesus. And notice what he said when he saw their faith. These four men, if they had faith enough to take that man on the couch and pick him up on the roof and open the roof up and let him down in, the Lord Jesus said he saw their faith. And when he saw their faith, he said to that poor, immortal man, thy sins be forgiven thee. I don't read anywhere this man had any faith. But the Lord Jesus came, and if he would have been received king, it would have been just like we read that he was healing all of their diseases. And what a blessing this would be. And say, some of us would get as old as Methuselah. Do you believe that? 1,000 years reign of the Lord? The time of restitution? Methuselah lived to be, what was it, 969? And I believe we'll beat him in the kingdom age. I believe we'll go 1,000. And a little baby won't die till it's 100 years old. You see, there's going to be a great expansion of life. This would have taken place if they would have received him as king. And here is where so much difficulty comes in today. And here's the cry that goes up. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And there is no differentiation in the truth. There's no dividing the truth. There's no dispensational teaching. In fact, I heard one say, a dear sister, and she meant it, I wish they didn't have any Schofield Bibles or any dispensational teaching. You see, then you could kind of get by with it in a way, but and yet you can't. Because our brother read, the days of our years are what? 70 and 10. And if by reason of strength, you might make it to 80. Some of us are living on borrowed time now. But bless your soul, we can say this, that the Lord Jesus healed every disease that we ever had for 70 years, can't we? But the last one will get us. And suppose he would heal all of our diseases right now. We'd only have another 3 months or 6 months to enjoy what he has done, because our days are lived out. And then I look forward to the time when a little lamb will lay down with a lion. Boy, you don't see that now. No, the Lord Jesus is the rejected king. And it's a blessed thing to see how the ministry that went out when he presented himself as king. Why, look, he could say, follow me. And they made a feast. And he could say, thy sins be forgiven thee. Boy, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of the Lord. This is all going to take place one day. And I'm looking forward to that when he sets up his kingdom on this earth. This man, Matthew here, he was so taken up with what he did that he made him a great feast. And it's beautiful to see here that he made him a feast in Luke's gospel. Now in Matthew's gospel, the gospel he wrote, he doesn't even mention that he made him a feast. And I like that. He didn't blow his horn. He made a great feast. But it doesn't even say here that here in Matthew's gospel that he did it, but he let Luke tell that, and it's good to let others tell of the good things that you do, and don't blow your horn. I remember Peter Pell telling that story about on the Mississippi when they had the days of the steamboats, You know, there was one steamboat there that it had a whistle louder than any other whistle on the river. And it was a big steamboat, too. But when that whistle would blow, with all of that velocity and what happened was that all the engines on the boat would stop. All the engines on the boat would stop because it took all the power to blow the whistle. You see, it's a beautiful touch here. Matthew isn't like that. He doesn't blow his own horn. And it's a beautiful, beautiful thing. There's nothing much more disgusting than to hear a Christian blowing their own horn, huh? I sometimes say, if I don't blow mine, nobody else will. Well, and here it is, during the days of his flesh, and during the days as he was king here, he could forgive sins. He could heal bodies. Feasts were made. And people followed him. And this is precious. But the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they were students, in a sense. We want to know why your disciples are feasting. The disciples of John the Baptist, they're not feasting whatsoever. What they're doing is fasting. And our disciples of the Pharisees, they're fasting too. Now we want to know why your disciples are feasting. And then the Lord Jesus brings in the truth in a beautiful way. And notice in verse 34 what he says. Can you make the children of the bride chamber fast while the bridegroom is with them? Why, there was the bridegroom right with his disciples. And he was healing bodies. He was giving joy. And he would have given expansion of life. He would have redeemed all creation. And what a blessing it would have been. And while this was going on, there was feasting and there was joy. But he says, the day will come. Now that day has already come. The day will come. This king was spit upon. Made nothing of, sat it not, cast out. He's gone. Now when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, then shall they fast in those days. Now you say, what do you mean by fasting? Well, I mean this, it's the practice of self-denial. It's the practice of unworldliness. The God of this world has so coiled himself around this world, and he's got the world in his lap, religiously, politically, and socially, to the extent that he's going to squeeze eventually the very life out of it. And he would love to get a hold of you as a Christian. Religiously especially, if he could, and put his coils around you, coil himself around you and squeeze the very life out of you. This is why Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. This is why we must rightly divide the word of truth. The Lord Jesus isn't here. He's in the glory. And this particular age in which we are living now is called the mystery of Christ. He was mysteriously taken out of this scene. There was only a few of them falling out as far as Mount Olive. And he was lifted slowly, and I would say majestically, by the exceeding greatness of God's power. He passed through the heavens. and God set him down at his own right hand. And God made him head of all his glory. He's the head of all things in the glory, but it's a great mystery. And you will find that those who have learned to know him in the glory, they fast. My best friend said to me, after I got saved, he said, "Why, Lefty, you'll dry up on the vine. You're not doing, I won't mention the thing, this, you're not doing that, you're not doing the other thing. You'll dry up on the vine." Well, I could kind of see myself as a cucumber that the frost had hit it and on the vine and starting to shrivel up and so on. And it did disturb me a little at first. But my dear friend Paul went up to Bangor, Maine, and he had an excellent job there with ice machines. And while he was setting up an ice machine, he fell over dead. Seemed like he dried up before I did. Now that's been some 20 years ago, maybe 25. And in a day or two, his brother came to me at my bench in the shop, and he said, "Lefty, Skinny or Paul died very suddenly. Would you have this funeral?" So don't think for a minute that if you know the Lord in glory, that you'll dry up on the vine. Why, he says, very definitely, "Because I live, ye shall live also." And the very life that emanates that man on the throne is emanating me this morning. He said, "Because I live, ye shall live also." Can you get a better life than that? I'd like to know where it's found. It's eternal. It'll never be removed. When he entered into the holy place, he obtained eternal redemption for us. And what a blessing this is. Or you say, "Well, that's in the future by and by." Well, wait a minute. He spake a parable unto them. And he says, "No man putteth a piece of new garment upon the old." Why, this is a blessed thing. What he's saying to me, he says, you have a new suit. I can't understand, really, not wanting a new suit. I've always appreciated a new suit. And here is a new suit. And he doesn't want any patch on it. I looked at my dear young friend, and I love him much, yesterday. Well, he had a garment on that there wasn't enough of the original goods in it to make a bow necktie. It was so patched. And some people's religion is like that, honestly, as I look at it. And I can tell that by just looking at the appearance and the face. It gives expression to it. My souls and body, man, get in a good new suit. And this is a new one, what I mean. This garment, it was woven at the place called Calvary. Not one stitch of my own making. Not one of those needles that Burr is seeking to get us to bring to the missionary meeting. Not one needle put a stitch in that garment. The Lord Jesus had me in his mind when he wove that garment. And it's the best garment of the Father's house. You know, the prodigal in Luke 15 would have liked to have got in there with the clothes that he had when he was feeding the pigs. But the Father says, "Bring forth the best robe and put it upon him." You may not see it, but I am clothed with a garment, the best robe of the Father's house. It's the righteousness of God. Woven by that man of Calvary. He not only won my heart from me and died to set me free. But he has placed me in a new garment. And oh, what a blessing this is to know that the righteousness of God has not only been revealed, but brought into full view. He wasn't crucified in a corner, the Bible says. And there on Calvary's cross, you have woven for you, but it's only upon all who believe to get the garment. And there's not a stain, not one stain in that garment. It's not growing old. It doesn't need a patch. Oh, what a blessing it is to be conscious of the fact that the righteousness of God has been brought into full view. And now you are clothed in that righteousness. What a blessing. I love to think of this. This is what gives you liberty. It isn't Calvary and Sinai. It isn't the law and grace. It's God's favor. God's grace. And it reigns as king. Grace reigns through what? Righteousness unto eternal life. Through who? Jesus. 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 Christ our Lord. Oh, dear young people, don't be afraid to call him Lord. When Thomas saw this and saw what he accomplished at Calvary and saw him in resurrection life, my Lord and my God, Lord of my life, I crown thee now. Thine shall the glory be. Lest I forget thy thorn-crowned brow, lead me to Calvary. And old Calvary covers it all. My sin and despair, Jesus took with him there. Calvary covers it all. You'll never get far from Calvary, even though you're dressed in that garment, the righteousness of God. You'll never get far from Calvary. It will wipe pride clear out of your life. Because it's the full and complete accomplishment of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I not only have a good garment, you might say, well, you might be, what are you inside? You might be rotten inside. If you just have a garment on the outside and you're trying to display a beautiful suit. I had a young man say to me when I was down in New Jersey, we went to a home where they were holding meetings, and he said, they wouldn't have me in this garment up at chapel so-and-so. Now, I said, you just go and tell the brethren up there that that's the best that you have, and you love the Lord Jesus, and your sins are forgiven. I'll bet the brethren will throw their arms around you and take you right in. They'll receive you just as you are. If they wouldn't, they wouldn't delight the Lord Jesus. He receives us just as we are, but he puts a new garment on us. And then as to the inside, oh, I love this. No man putteth new wine into old bottles. No man putteth new wine into the old bottles. And I have no doubt the Lord Jesus is speaking of those bottles that are made of skins of animals that didn't have too much elasticity. And you couldn't put new wine in them because they would expand and burst. And really, this new wine, as to the Old Testament, it speaks of joy, earthly joy, in the Old Testament. Give strong drink to him that is ready to perish, huh? Is that right? Isn't that Proverbs? We don't hear it too often. Give strong drink to him that is ready to perish, and wine to him that is of what? Come on, say it out loud. Heavy heart, huh? Speaks of earthly joy. Well, we've got new wine. New wine. And in the New Testament, it definitely speaks of the joy of the Holy Ghost. Oh, what a joy a Christian has. I used to play some baseball, and I stood there in the middle of the diamond, and I was a pitcher, and they used to say, "Let's wipe the smile off his face." They meant that they were going to murder me with the ball bats. I mean, in the sense of making hits. Let's wipe the smile off his face. But it's pretty hard to do when you get the joy of the Holy Ghost in you. It's a divine joy. And in the midst of trial, in the midst of reverses, in the midst of sorrow and suffering, you can smile. You know that one has said to you, "I've overcome the world, be of good cheer." What a blessing it is to drink the new wine, to have the Holy Ghost. Well, there were some Christians in John 18 that said they didn't know so much that there was a Holy Ghost. And I sometimes think today that there's some Christians that they don't know there is a Holy Ghost. Really. And I've heard them praying that the Lord send the Holy Ghost down. And then I've turned into the hymn book and it says, we sing, "Send the Holy Ghost down." Why, bless your soul upon the glorification of Christ. The Holy Ghost has come. I have the new wine. On the day of Pentecost, when it came, they said, they saw the joy of these disciples, the joy of the Lord in them, and they said, "Why, look, they're drunken with new wine. They've been drinking new wine." They said it in sarcasm. But bless your soul, if they ever spoke the truth, it was them. They were filled with the Holy Ghost. And what did they do? They spoke the wonderful works of God. And they were understood in it. Oh, what a blessing it is to get the new wine. Tell me, Christian, are you conscious of the fact that he sealed you unto the day of redemption? I don't want to say sealed in the sense that you aren't active. I don't mean that. I mean sealed in the sense that he will keep you and his mark is upon you unto the day of redemption. But is he moving and acting in you? There's nothing worse than to take up the Word of God apart from the Spirit of God. It gives you a legalistic mind. And then you'll begin to say, "I wish everybody was as nice as I am. And I wish other people would do the nice things that I do." Oh, there's nothing worse than taking up the Word of God divorced from the new wine, the Holy Spirit. What a blessing it is when the Spirit of God takes the Word of God and with a liveliness, it's in motion. And that is glorified in the midst of His people. And what a blessing it is. And I say you got to have a new bottle. And if any man be in Christ, he's what? New creation. It's hard to make an old man old when you get into the good and gain of these things. And if he does get too old and he lives out his days, death is a servant to lead him, as it were, into the presence of Christ, which is far better. And I don't know how you would get it much better than what we have as a new creation in Christ. What a blessing. Oh, brethren, John 14, the Lord Jesus sends the Spirit. John 15, the Father sends the Spirit. John 16, the Spirit comes on His own volition And what a blessing this is to just read these chapters and then to realize why he's come. Why he has even come to show us things to come. He's come to glorify Christ. What a blessing it is. I was reading, oh, it's been some time ago, where the scientists, they are searching so hard for the death germ. The death germ. And if they can get a hold of the death germ, boy, they will expand your life far beyond 70 if they can get a hold of the death germ. Bless your soul, I've known what the death germ is for 50 years. Really I have. It's sin. Sin. It's that simple. I'd love to whisper it in all of the scientists' ears and all of the surgeons' ears. Really I would. And all of the practitioners. I'd just like to tell them. I know what the death germ is. It's sin. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Shall we pray? Our God and our Father, we thank Thee for the new garment, the new wine. And we thank Thee for the privilege of fasting. Our God, in these days of frivolous frocking and pleasures of this world, give us to see that we have a pleasure that goes far beyond what this world can in any way support. And we bless Thee for the time when the Lord Jesus shall come back and make good all of His kingdom blessings, when righteousness shall fill the earth. Oh, we thank Thee when He shall bear away the sin of the world. We think of the awful judgments, but we bless Thee that not one who will put faith in Him will be lost. Accept of our thanks for this morning hour and the privilege of reading and sharing Thy word in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. If you would come out tonight, I would love to speak upon a beautiful woman. She's the most beautiful woman, I believe, and she's heavy with child. And there's a great dragon, red dragon, ready to swallow up the little child as soon as it's delivered. That's my sermon, so if you don't come, you know.